Amen. And it's so good to be here today to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say today, Pastor Keith, you act like this is Easter. Well, this is the day that he really rose from the dead. And I have no idea why our world got so confused and got it so mixed up. But I do know that Jesus rose 3 days and three nights after he went into the tomb. He came out victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Can you say amen? Colossians chapter 2, I want to begin reading today with verse 16. I believe one of the most important chapters in the Bible is the second chapter of Colossians, because it talks about the fact that we are not under the law, that Jesus nailed the law to the cross. He made a public spectacle of the enemy triumphing over him at the cross. And this passage is so important today. It begins with my favorite word, therefore. So when you hear the word therefore, stop and see what it's there for. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival. We're talking about those seven festivals. A new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. As we study the seven feasts of Israel that are found in Leviticus chapter 23, I believe it's so important that we understand the verses that I just read to you, because they teach us that we are not to let anyone judge us in regards to religious festivals or a Sabbath day. 32 years ago when we started Grace Family Church, I had a very difficult time deciding which day we would have church, because I know my Bible teaches me that the seventh day God blessed and he said it's holy, and it was the Sabbath day. And the world has changed. One of the things that Constantine the Roman Emperor did was he said, I hereby decree that Saturday is no longer the Sabbath day, but it's Sunday. But last time I checked in my Bible, Constantine was not supreme. My God was. Amen. Somebody say amen. And then I really began to struggle with, should I do it on Saturday or should I do it on Sunday? And then I realized that so many people work on Saturday. And in our civilization, in our age, it's important that we go ahead and have church on Sunday. And this verse was really comforting to me, because it taught me that no man could judge me for that. Can you say amen? But then he makes an amazing statement. He says this, they are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, I'm looking at my shadow. It's back here. And it kind of goes like this. I don't know why I'm looking. But that shadow is not nearly as important there on the floor as what's here. Are you getting what I'm saying? The shadow is just an image to point you to me. If you follow the shadow, you'll get to me. Amen. But the reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, this is so important, because the seven feasts are shadows. They're there to point an image to Jesus and to show us 7 days and that Jesus will do specific things that are so vital and so important for us. So these festivals are a shadow of the things that is to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Boy, I'm having a hard time with my voice today. I want you just to look for a minute at the Christian meaning of these feasts. Now, in the spring, there are three feasts. There's one in the summer, and then there's three in the fall. Most people link the middle feast with spring feast, because it was actually fulfilled as well. The three spring feasts were Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. On Passover, as the Passover lamb was being crucified, or not crucified, but as his throat was being cut, our Lord, the Lamb of God, was being crucified on the cross for us. He fulfilled that feast exactly on the day. Unleavened bread, and that spoke of redemption. Unleavened bread, Jesus was placed into the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, paying for my sin, removing sin from me, casting it as far as the east is from the west. And then on the morrow after the Sabbath, which would be the first day of the week, Sunday, following Passover, it was called the Feast of First Fruits. And that is today. And how ironic that we're on the very day today that we're talking about this particular feast. And then, so the first three were fulfilled exactly to the day in Jesus' first coming. Then the middle feast was fulfilled with the day the church was born, the same day the law was given. In Acts chapter 2, it tells us when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were in an upper room all gathered together, and the power of the Holy Spirit fell, and that feast was fulfilled. Now you see three feasts that are remaining. They will be fulfilled when Jesus returns to this earth. I believe with all of my heart when Jesus comes, it'll be September, October, in the time when on the first day of the seventh month, which is the Feast of Trumpets or Rosh Hashanah. Now, it's so interesting that the first three feasts were in the first month. Are you getting this? The first month or spring, Aviv or Nisan, he's 14th day, Passover. 15th day, unleavened bread. The first Sunday following Passover, first fruits. Then you go to the seventh month. What does seven speak of? Completion. And when God winds things up down here on this planet Earth, on the very first day of the seventh month, Jesus will split the eastern sky. And when he comes, it'll be on that Rosh Hashanah, fulfilling that feast. And then the next day is the tenth day of the seventh month, is the Day of Atonement. That is the day when Christ will stand his foot on the Mount of Olives. It'll split. All Israel will look to him on that day. And Zechariah tells us in chapter 12, chapter 14, that area, it says, on that day they will look on him whom they've pierced, and they will weep for him as one weeps for an only son, and a nation will be born in a day. And then the 15th day through the 21st is the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's when the Lord will rule and reign for 1,000 years here in what we call the millennium reign. Now let's begin with Leviticus 23. We want to look at this third feast called the Feast of First Fruits. Leviticus 23, I want to begin with verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. The seven feasts of Israel. Now, we are not under the law. Can you say, thank the Lord? The law was given to the Jews, and it wasn't given to give them salvation. It was given to point them to Messiah. And at the same time, we've been grafted into the family. And we've been adopted into the family of Israel. And so it's so important that we learn from our Jewish roots. But there's nothing more powerful, I believe, in all of Judaism that you can learn from than the seven feasts of Israel. Now, what's interesting is when we come to Passover, the first feast, as Christians, we've embraced the first Jewish feast, which was Passover. We've incorporated into it what we call the Lord's Supper or Communion. We take the third cup, the cup of redemption, and we use it with grape juice to represent the blood of Jesus that bought forgiveness for our sins. We take the bread, which was called the afikomen or the dessert, and this represents the body of Christ, which is broken for us that we might receive healing. We understand the Feast of Unleavened Bread, how it points to sanctification. And as the Jews would eat the unleavened bread for 7 days, we understand that he's given us righteousness. That God who knew no sin became sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of Christ. And I believe last week's message is one of the most important messages for the child of God. If you didn't hear it, go on to the church website and watch that message from last week, because I believe it can change your life. But this third feast mentioned in Leviticus 23, of all the seven feasts, has been the most misunderstood. And it's really been perverted by the church world. Somebody say amen. Amen. Instead of celebrating the Feast of First Fruits, which is so importantly representing the resurrection of Yeshua Jesus, instead we've linked to it a pagan holiday, and the church doesn't even celebrate it on the right day, which is the Sunday following Passover. We celebrate it linked to a pagan holiday called Easter. Now, I don't know about you, but do you find it a little crazy that the church world celebrated Easter a month ago? And yet we know that Jesus was crucified when? At Passover. The 13th day of the month of Aviv, laid in the tomb on the 14th day, which was Passover. And then we know that he was resurrected that following Sunday. So tell me, why in the world do we allow that and just accept it and embrace it? The Babylonian origins of Easter. Easter comes from Ishtar, which was the goddess of fertility. And so the symbols of rabbits and eggs are symbols of fertility. And so much of what we celebrate has been handed down to us by the Catholic Church. And I'm not here to knock the Catholic Church today. I believe there are a lot of good people in the Catholic Church. But it had its beginnings in Rome with Constantine, the Roman Emperor. Now forgive me for a moment, all you Italians. Touch my voice, Jesus. But Rome was one of the most wicked places on the planet. I had lasagna for dinner last night, so I love Italians. But I want to tell you, I went to Rome one time, and I couldn't wait to get out of there. It felt evil to me. There's something about it. I did not like it. I wanted to come home. I just, there was something about it. But we picked up all the paganism that Rome handed over, and they just brought it in. And I don't know if you know your history, but when Constantine, the Roman emperor, and his mother, what was her name, Helena, when they became Christian, supposedly, what he did was he did a big compromise. And instead of totally changing everything, he tried to compromise and bring a little Christianity into mix with the paganism. How many know that doesn't work? Amen? He's like, I can't take away all their pagan holidays and all their pagan stuff, so we're just going to kind of mix it in with a little Christianity. And as I said, where does the name come from? Easter. Ishtar was the Babylonian god of fertility. And so, did you ever wonder why we have all these little chocolate bunnies and then those kind that are full of sugar that you eat? What are those called? What are the Peeps. Yeah. Oh, I love Peeps. All you Peeps out there. Did you ever wonder why on Easter we traditionally eat a ham when it's a Jewish holiday, and ham is the most repulsive thing to the Jews you could ever want to put in front of them? Why do we have bunny rabbits? Because it represents fertility. Why do we take eggs and color them? Because they represent fertility. And what would happen is in the springtime, in this month of spring or Aviv or Nisan, whichever you want to call it, what would happen is they would celebrate this holiday to the god of fertility, and that they would have babies. And so they did this big celebration where they had eggs. And what's interesting is they would all go and buy new clothes, because as the bushes were blooming and the trees were budding, they thought they should also put on new clothes with them. And so everybody dressed up in new clothes. Do you ever wonder why everybody has to have an Easter outfit? As you can tell, I dressed up today. I did pull out a suit jacket, and then I just put it back. I thought, nah, I'm not going to do that. That don't fit with my sermon. Somebody say amen. Amen. So now here we are a full 4 weeks later, 1 month after Easter. Now people are back there going, has this pastor lost his mind? Why is he celebrating the resurrection a month later? The real question should be, has the church lost its mind? Why are we linking the resurrection of Jesus with the spring equinox? I'm going to tell you something. The moon had nothing to do with the sun coming out of the ground. Amen, Pastor Keith. That's good preaching. Thank you. I think I'll continue. You see, God placed that day on the calendar. Over 1,500 years before Jesus was ever born, God put the very day he would die, He told the Jews, you celebrate that day and you kill a lamb, because God knew the Lamb of God, the spotless Son of God, would die for the sins of the world. John the Baptist would say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He put the 15th day of Aviv on the calendar because he knew his son would lay in the tomb. And then he said, on the Sabbath following, I want you to celebrate this feast called the Feast of First Fruits, because God knew on that day he would speak forth a word and the tomb would burst open and his son would come out of that tomb victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And no wonder the enemy wants to mess up the day. He don't want you to know that it happened exactly as God said it would happen. Somebody say amen. And you say, Pastor Keith, is this really important? Just like I believe he was in the tomb 3 days and three nights. You say, why do you make such a big deal about that? Because if you can't trust God when it comes to the little things, how are you going to trust him when it comes to the big things in your life? Somebody say amen. Are you trying to make us feel bad for celebrating Easter? No, I'm not. Not at all. I'm trying to set you free and trying to let you see the importance of why God put these things in the Word. So back to Leviticus 23. Let me summarize what God's telling the Jews here. He's saying to them, when you come into the Promised Land, and see, they couldn't celebrate first fruits until they came into the Promised Land. Why? Because they were a nomadic people. They were on their way from Egypt to the Promised Land. You can't go out and plant a barley and then in the winter and then believe you're going to harvest it in the spring, because you're not going to be there. You'll have journeyed a long way in those few months. Somebody say amen. So he's saying, when you come into this land and every spring when your harvest comes, the barley harvest, I want you people to recognize me by bringing me the first fruits of what comes up out of the ground. Bring it to the priest, and then the priest will wave it before me. And when you do this, I will see that you have a blessed harvest. And this is to be done on the Sunday following Passover. How interesting. On the week the lamb dies, on that same day that Jesus will later rise from the dead, the very same day that they're waving that barley harvest before God. God is waving his son before the world, guaranteeing that one day there'll be another harvest, another resurrection. Say amen, somebody. God wanted the Jews to recognize something. While you may plant the seeds, you may till the soil, you may go through all this process, I want you to know it's God that makes it rain. And I want you to know, if he doesn't send the sunshine and the rain, you're not about to have a harvest. Amen, somebody. For the sake of this sermon today, as we consider the resurrection today, I want you to forget the name that we associate with this event, Easter. Nah, that's just the false god name. But I want you to think today about first fruits, because we're going to talk about what that really means. See, the amazing thing to me is people serve and worship pagan gods, and really they're not a god at all. They're something that someone fashioned with their hands, and that god can't answer them. That god cannot be touched with the feelings of their infirmities. That god is not there to meet their needs and supply their needs like our god was. Somebody say amen. But we call this first fruits. And the very fact that this portion, the first sheath that they would take out of the field, was called first fruits, it implies that there will be second fruits and third fruits and fourth fruits. Are you getting what I'm saying? The fact that Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection, so I can have hope that my dad, who died and went to be with the Lord, that one day my dad will rise up out of the grave and he is coming forth. Your loved ones who you buried, don't let you think for a minute that they're just dead and gone. No, there's coming a day when they will raise again, when the Lord himself shall descend on the clouds with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise. Hallelujah. This feast was designed by God to make the Jews celebrate that which comes out of the ground. Isn't that amazing? It's to celebrate that which comes out of the ground. And Jesus came out of the tomb because those, like I say, those of us who die, and I don't think I'm going to die. I believe I'm going to be here when Jesus comes back. Those little guys that knock on your door and they try to sell you those grave plots. They come to my house and I say, I don't want to buy one. Do you rent them? Because I don't plan on staying there. Are you with me? See, Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians 15. I hope you can see that. It's kind of hard. It's white. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Hallelujah. So Jesus celebrated the Feast of First Fruits that year by coming out of the tomb victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Do you remember Matthew 27, what it says about what happened also when Jesus was crucified? At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Why was it ripped? It was a huge, massive, weighed hundreds of pounds, this curtain. But why was it ripped from the top to the bottom? Because who was doing the ripping? God ripped it. He was saying, just come in. There's no longer the veil that separates you from the Father. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life, and they came out of the tombs. And after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. That's funny. Shlomo, how you like dinner tonight? Hold on, honey. Someone's knocking on the door. Uncle Henry, you died 12 years ago. What are you doing here? Oh, I just wanted to come for dinner. Aunt Bessie, what are you doing? Come on, church. You see, one day the dead in Christ are going to rise. But look, it happened back then too. Tombs split open. And many, many old saints came out of the ground and they went and appeared to many people. How would you like to be Rabbi so-and-so? And you've been telling all your people, don't listen to this Jesus stuff. This Yeshua that you're hearing about, there's nothing to that story. And all of a sudden people are calling him, hey, Rabbi, do you know when they crucified Yeshua, tombs split open and people came out, and my aunt and uncle are here. Huh? You see, what do we mean when we say that, like Paul, Christ is the first fruits of our resurrection? Here's what we mean. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. It says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, King James says a loud shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we be with the Lord forever. Christ, the first fruits of our resurrection. So back to this thing we call first fruits. Now remember, according to Leviticus 23, on the first month of the Jewish calendar, called Aviv or Nisan, it parallels with our month of April, in the same time period in the spring. And here's what's hard to grasp about this feast. Leviticus 23 tells us Passover was the 14th of Aviv, and unleavened bread was the 15th of Aviv, Do you know that many of the religious Jews thought then automatically first fruits was the 16th day of Aviv because it was the day after the Sabbath? And so they thought it was just talking about that Sabbath of unleavened bread. But it wasn't. It was the first day of the week. And there was a reason they changed their view and began to think that first fruits was on the 16th day of Aviv. And the reason they did that was because of when Jesus came out of the ground. They didn't want it to be the same day. You getting what I'm saying? I believe with all of my heart that it must have caused a lot of confusion and struggle as they're celebrating first fruits. And everybody started associating first fruits with Jesus coming out of the grave. See, the priest was to wave it on the day after the Sabbath, after the Saturday Sabbath, which would be Sunday following Passover. And when they were waving that sheaf before God, God was over here waving his son before them. Now, why? This is really interesting, and I've never really thought about this till this year. Why do the Jews no longer celebrate this feast? If you look and see, they celebrate Passover. They do the unleavened bread celebration. They celebrate Rosh Hashanah. They celebrate Yom Kippur. They celebrate all the feasts. But do you know the Jews don't celebrate the Feast of First Fruits anymore? And you got to ask yourself, why? Can I give you a theory? I believe when you go back to the year 30 AD, during the spring festival week, and the veil of the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom. As a matter of fact, when you go into the Talmud, and the Jerusalem Talmud, tractate Yoma 39b, that's book, chapter, verse, and you look in the Jerusalem Talmud, it says this: 40 years prior to the destruction of the temple, a strange phenomena occurred. When the high priest went in to make the offering on the Day of Atonement that year, the candelabras started going out and they couldn't keep them lit. Every year, the high priest would tie a scarlet thread on the gate that led into the Holy of Holies. They did it every year. And when the priest would come out after going in on Yom Kippur and offering a sacrifice for God to forgive the sins of Israel, when he would come out, that scarlet thread that had been tied to the gate leading to the Holy of Holies had now turned white. God was symbolizing, though your sins be as scarlet, I will wash them white as snow. Do you know it says in the Jews' history book, tractate Yoma 39b, it says that year, the gate leading to the Holy of Holies began swinging on its own accord. And it says that year, when the priest went in to offer the sacrifice, when he returned, that year the scarlet thread remained scarlet. How do they deal with that? What was God saying? God was saying, no longer will I forgive your sins from the sacrifices of a bull or a ram or a turtle dove or a pigeon. You see, now he's saying Jesus was one sacrifice for all time, for all mankind. And the only way to come to God is to come through Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the next few years as a priest would come in to wave that sheaf on first fruits in the temple, and with everyone having the knowledge that all those people came out of the grave and that Jesus himself came out of the grave, and everybody starts asking about that? I think at some point the rabbis got together and they said, we just got to stop celebrating this feast because it makes people think about the resurrection of Jesus. Let's stop. How else do you explain it? God gave them 7 holidays to celebrate and they're only celebrating 6. I believe there's a natural and a spiritual application both to the Feast of First Fruits. See, what do you mean by that, Pastor Keith? The spiritual side of the Feast of First Fruits has everything to do with the resurrection. First, the resurrection of Jesus, and then because he rose, I too have hope of the resurrection. Jesus was raised to the Father, guaranteeing our future resurrection. God planted a son and he grew a family. Say amen, somebody. But the natural side of the, there's a natural side of the Feast of First Fruits as well. I've studied the Bible extensively for over 40, 50 years. And you know what I've discovered? I've discovered that first things are always important to God. God demands the first and the best. Do you know that there was something special about the firstborn son? Do you know that there was a blessing that was upon the firstborn son, and he got something called the birthright? How many remember the story of Jacob and Esau? And you remember the story that Jacob wanted that birthright because Esau had it. And there was an anointing and a blessing on the firstborn. And you know, I can tell you, I know so many pastors who are the firstborn son of their family. I'm not saying that it's always that way or that it's got to be that way. But I'm telling you, there is a something special to God about the first. Why do you think Malachi tells us to bring the tithe into the storehouse? Why did God want the first tenth of our income? Personally, I think he could have asked for the first 90 had he wanted, and it would have been awful gracious of him to allow us to keep 10%. That's what Colonel Sanders said when he got saved, and he gave God 90% of his income, and he lived off the other 10. But I could probably live off 2% of Kentucky Fried Chicken. Matter of fact, I could just eat the chicken and live off that. But you know, there's something holy about the tithe. It really is. And you know what? I don't like to talk about money, and you never hear me talk about money because I can't stand to talk about it. And yet sometimes I almost feel like I'm robbing people with that. But what did the giving of first fruits mean to Israel? Number one, it meant this, that good things come from God. My Bible tells me every good and perfect gift comes from where? Above, from the Father of lights, right? Secondly, that everything really belongs to God. All I have belongs to God. And thirdly, it tells me that trusting in God's provision, I can trust God that when I honor him with the first part of my income, that he's going to provide the remaining harvest. I think the world thinks we're crazy for giving to God. They do. They don't understand it. You know, my mom's brother, even when he didn't go to church, he didn't go to church for a long, long period of time. And I remember we were down there in Dallas, Texas one time at his home. And he says, I got to go drop off my tithes. And I'm like, Uncle Eddie, you don't even go to church. What are you talking about? He says, oh, but I know it works. And he would go to church and drop off his tithe, even though he didn't even go to church. When we were in Belvedere, at our first building we owned in Belvedere, it was 8016 Fairgrounds Road. The building was damaged by a gang members went up and carved some stuff on the roof, and we had to move out for a period of time. And we rented this little Episcopal church. It's so weird because every day, every Sunday, I would get there, and we struggled financially a little bit. It was a little bit difficult, you know. Every Sunday, I would get to the church, and I couldn't really be there during the week. They just let us have it on Sundays. And I would get to the church, and there would be a little envelope. I don't remember, Kathy, if it was stuck in the door or if I'd find it on the porch. But I would find this envelope there with money every week. And I didn't know the name. I didn't know the person. I think it was a check every week. And I had no idea. And about 2 years later, maybe longer than that, I get a call out from the police department. Would I come to the mobile home park? There was a guy dying, and he wished to talk to me. And I'm going to tell you what, there were times that check that person would leave there would sustain us that week. And it would just be add exactly what we needed to get by. And I'm there, and this poor guy, he's dying, and I can see he's dying, and I walk in the room, and I want to pray with him, and he says, I said, sorry, I've never met you. I'm really sorry, but you know that you're passing away. But do you know Jesus? Oh yes, I do. He says, you never met me, but he says, in a way, you probably know me. And I said, how's that? He says, you remember when you rented that little white church on Van Buren Street? And I said, yes. He said, I would come over every Sunday and drop my tithe off and just slip it in the door. Isn't that amazing? And here he was dying, and he died that day as I was there. But I thought, wow, amazing how he trusted in God to meet his needs. See, there's an important verse in Proverbs chapter 3. I want you to listen to this. Some of you, I hope you're not rejecting because of the fact that this, I'm giving the natural side of first fruits as well, but it's very important. It can change your life, trust me. It says this, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. I remember in the early days of the church, we were taking pledges for something. And someone put a pledge in, and it was, I about flipped my lid when I saw how much it was. And then I noticed in small print, it was conditional upon winning the Illinois lottery. But it doesn't work that way. He says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. There's that word again. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. How many in here, you know what I'm talking about? You can testify to the fact that as you've honored the Lord, He has always made sure there was enough that to meet your needs and to take care of you. Amen? I could tell you stories for hours of how God has blessed Kathy and I financially simply for honoring Him with the first of our wealth. And I'm telling you what, He has always been there and provided financially. I could tell you this church, I'm still amazed. There are times I've literally thought somebody goes by and makes deposits in our account. And we had a deposit book went missing the other day. And I was telling Tiffany, I said, you know, I don't understand. Nobody could write checks on that. But I said, I got a theory of where it went. She's like, what? I said, I've always wondered if somebody's going and making deposits in our church checking account because it don't make sense in the natural how we always have enough and God always meets our needs. I said, maybe that's what's happening is somebody just stole a deposit book so they could just put money in our bank. Hallelujah. Put one in this week. We need a lawnmower. But many people never learn the principle of first fruits. And what they end up doing is they end up eating the seed instead of sowing it. And they wonder why they run out. Do you know Israel did that at one point in their history? And Haggai tells this in Haggai chapter 1, verse 5 through 6. If you ever have a baby, don't name him Haggai. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. See, that's what happens when you don't honor God with the first fruits of your income. You end up having a hole in your purse and wonder why there's not enough. When the priest came in to wave that sheaf before the Lord, what he was doing was he was giving God the very first and best of the harvest. And no one was allowed to take anything out of that field until the very first and best has been given to God. I know a lot of people who actually write their tithe check before they even do anything else. They will not even write a check in their checkbook on Friday until they've first written their tithe check. And I can understand it's the same principle as a priest going in and taking that first sheath to wave before God. You might say, Pastor Keith, that's a lot of Old Testament stuff. What does it say in the New Covenant? Well, here's what it says. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I've actually had people say to me before, well, I don't tithe, and it seems to me like I'm doing pretty well, Pastor Keith. And I always say, just imagine for 1 minute how good you'd be doing if you were tithing. You'd probably give Bill Gates a run for his money. The giving of the first fruits guaranteed a future harvest. Are you hearing me? See, God has an obligation to meet all my needs. When you come to Revelation chapter 1, There's only one translation of the Bible that actually got that verse right. And it's the New American Standard. And when John says, I, John, a servant of the Lord Jesus, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, the New American Standard is the only one that got it right. It said, I, John, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. I'm getting my voice back, ain't I? Can I preach another hour? And you say, Pastor Keith, what did it mean, a bond servant? When a person was a slave in Bible times, he would work off his debt or whatever, and when he had worked a certain number of years, he could go free. But do you know there actually came times where people loved their master so much that they became what was called a bond servant? And what he would do, listen, ladies, because this is going to hit some of you. What the slave would do is he would go to the door of the master's house. He would take an awl and he would pierce his ear with a hammer and the awl. And he would have a hole in his ear. And that hole in his ear meant that he belonged to that master forever. And he would never go free. He was not just a servant. He was a bond servant. So those of you who pierced your ears, you belong to us forever. Those little things dangling there, Susie. She's yours forever, Randy. Now, I remember when I first read about this, I thought, that was not a good deal. I mean, who in their right mind would want to do that? Well, let me tell you. Along with that meant the master then had an obligation to care for you and to provide for you, to feed you and to clothe you for the rest of your life. Are you getting what I'm saying? You see, I'm not just a slave to Jesus. I'm not just a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a bond servant. I have taken my ear to the door and I've allowed my ear to be pierced spiritually speaking. And I'm saying, God, I am yours forever. And I'm going to tell you something. He then says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Say, Pastor Keith, are you getting ready to take an offering? No, that's not what this is about. This is to help you. Give me just a couple more seconds and I'll wind this up. Over. Deuteronomy 6. When the Lord your God brings you into the land, he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities you did not build. Houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide. Wells you did not dig and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. And then when you eat and you're satisfied, be careful. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I believe one of the greatest dangers we face as Christians is the blessings of God upon our life. Because many times when God blesses us, we can tend to let those blessings get a hold of us and we can tend to forget God. Hear me, somebody, today. I'm telling you, God is saying when you go into the promised land and you get these houses filled with stuff you didn't buy, when you get these wells you didn't dig and these vineyards you didn't plant and you're blessed with all this, don't forget me. Amen. Can you say amen, somebody? We honor God with the first fruits. We say, God, you deserve the very best that I have. Why is it that we're here today? Because on this first day of the week, you and I have said, I want God to have the very first portion of my week. That's why we're here. We said, God, I'm setting aside this time to come and honor you and to let you know that you're the most important thing to our life and to our family. It's you. Yes. Say amen, somebody. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a praise. Come on. Luke 24, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the woman bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the man said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee." Hallelujah. Jesus is alive. I've been to Jerusalem. I've been to his tomb. And there's a little sign as you're going out the door. It said he's risen. He's not here. One final verse today. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you." Amen. I've got the power today that raised Jesus from the dead living in me. Amen. Amen.